Now, our scripture reading this morning comes from two places in God's holy word. First, from Genesis chapter 2, which you can find on page 2 in the blue pew Bibles, and then Ephesians 5. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. And we read here, God in the purpose of creation, of course, here, and he says, Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Then turning over to Ephesians chapter 5. And you can find that on page 978 in the blue pew Bibles. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 33 of this chapter. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, writes these words. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning, and let us ask for his blessing as we come now to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word, that it is perfectly true and that you give it, that we may be guided throughout our lives to live lives of obedience to you in accordance with your will, as your Spirit applies that word in our hearts. And we pray now that you would bless this word as we look into it this morning, and that you would guide our thoughts and bless us, that we would be built up in our faith and in our understanding of the blessing of marriage that you have given to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving a little bit out of the sequence that we've been going through in Ephesians, and so in future weeks, our pastor will be going back and covering the part that we haven't at this point, but I thought it would be appropriate today to speak of marriage, since we have two in our midst who are about to enter that estate and the blessing that it brings. And I've been thinking this past year of the 40 years that God has blessed Bev and I in that, many of you can likewise think of the blessings that you have received, and some are looking forward to that blessing. And so I felt that this would be an appropriate time to look at this and to think about it. One of the greatest blessings Christians can experience in their lives on earth is to be united in a God-honoring marriage. And the Apostle Paul gives us a description of what that should look like here in Ephesians chapter 5. And whether you're looking back over 40 years of marriage, or are an engaged couple looking forward to soon being married, or a young person hoping someday to be married, it's important for Christians to understand what a God-honoring marriage truly is and the blessing that it brings. Now, first of all, we go back to Genesis, where marriage is ordained by God. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 2, where God instituted marriage. And you'll notice that he instituted marriage before the fall into sin. And so marriage is part of that good creation that God made. God had created man, he created Adam, and placed him in the Garden of Eden and had given him many, many things to bless him with. But the plants and animals that God had created didn't bear God's image like Adam did. God created Eve then from the body of Adam to be a fellow image bearer of God, to work with Adam, to be part of him. And God gave Eve to Adam to be his wife, and he instituted marriage as the ordinary estate in which men and women are to live. And it's a great blessing. The man and woman are to complement each other. And so where Adam had strengths and weaknesses, Eve would have strengths and weaknesses, and together they would complement one another. They would work together. Apart, they're incomplete. Together, they are one flesh. And so together, they're to work to fulfill God's command given in the creation in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. And in Genesis 1:28, he tells them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That was what they were called to do. That is what they were created to do as God's image bearers, ruling over his creation here for him. And it's important to understand the necessity of both husband and wife to carry out this command given by God. Neither can be fruitful and multiply on their own. It will not happen. And he makes it clear that the husband and wife are no longer two separate individuals, each going their own way, but they're now one together, united. And we'll get more into this passage as our pastor goes through Genesis in the fall. And so this is just a little teaser for what's coming, and that's the extent that I want to consider this, but it's important that we consider it as part of our looking at marriage. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see here that the relationships in marriage are ordained by God, and God directs us how we are to live as husband and wife. And he begins by saying, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And that word submit is a word that many in modern day America don't like. The idea of not being totally in control and not being just me for me, doing what I want for myself, is something that's somewhat strange in our society today. And we have pictures of submission that are totally different than what the scripture teaches here. What does submit mean? Well, to be submissive is to be or to become inclined or willing to submit to orders or wishes of others, or showing such an inclination. And so a willingness to submit to someone else. One of the commentators I read wrote these words. He said, "Affection for one another, humility, and a willingness to cooperate with other members of the body are the graces that are implied in Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so then he goes on into this and says, "Wives, to your husbands." Note, too, that the word, if you go back to the Greek text, the word submit in the English translation of verse 22 is not in the original Greek text. These verses 21 and 22 go together. And so when we say we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then he goes on and says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." And that would be the more literal translation of that. As we look in the scripture, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so it's very clear from the scripture that men and women are equally image bearers of God. So submission of a wife to her husband doesn't make her a lower level of human being than her husband. And it's important to understand that there are many places in the world and many religions in the world that place women in a position of less value as human beings than God teaches us in his word. And so we are equal in value before God. And it's very important to understand that. And so submission does not mean that the husband is the tyrant cracking the whip and the wife is one who must just go along with everything he has to say. A wife is called to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. And that phrase, "as to the Lord," is very important. As part of her submission to the Lord, she's called to support and encourage her husband as he leads their family, recognizing him as the head of the family and the one who has that authority and that responsibility before God to lead that family as to the Lord. The submission is to be patterned then after the submission to the Lord that the church is called to. And we have to confess as a church, we're not perfect in this, but there is a perfect example set for us in the scripture, and that is what we are to seek to achieve and attain. The church is to be submitted to Christ and not to seek to be Lord over him, as some do when they refuse to accept his word given to us in the scripture. And we see that sadly in churches today, where certain parts of the scripture are discarded or put. I don't know if people are actually cutting parts out of the Bibles, but certainly wanting to. And that is blasphemy against God, to deny his word. The church is to love Christ in response to his love showered upon us. And each wife is called to relate to her husband as the church is called to relate to Christ. The apostle goes on then to speak to husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And William Hendrickson, one of the commentators I read, has a couple of quotes that I think are very good summary of what we're talking about here. And the first one is, the comparison with Christ as head of the church reveals in what sense the husband is the wife's head. He is her head as being vitally interested in her welfare. He is her protector. His pattern is Christ, who, as head of the church, is its savior. What Paul is saying, therefore, amounts to this. The wife should voluntarily submit herself to her husband, whom God has appointed as her head. She should recognize that in his capacity as her head, her husband is so closely united to her and so deeply concerned about her welfare that his relation to her is patterned after the sacrificial interest of Christ in his church, which he purchased with his own blood. And so, husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. There's three Greek words that are translated into English as love, and they have different shades of meaning. One is eros, which is a self-centered physical desire for another person, which is what our culture today tends to emphasize. And the idea of falling in love, the idea of having this emotional attachment, a physical attachment, a physical desire. And if you look at movies or TV or listen to music, you'll often see this is what's emphasized in our society today. But that's only part of the picture. There's another word, phileo, in Greek, which speaks of being fond of. It speaks of brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Use that word as it's to come with its name. It speaks of friendship, a close friendship, a commitment together, a caring for one another. But that's not all of the picture here either. And then there's the word agape. The verb agapeo, to love fellow humans, means to see or discern what their need is and to meet that need, not according to the object's concept of need, but that of the one who loves. There's a difference there. There's a distinction. Agape is the word that's used in Ephesians 5:25 that teaches us about the love a husband is to have for his wife, and also speaking of the love that Christ has for his church. That love that led him to go to the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. That's the same word, and that's the same concept that husbands must use. It's the same word that the Apostle John used in John 3:16, that well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. And you think of the world that he loved, a world that was dead in sin, a world that was in rebellion against him, a world that had turned aside a world of people, full of people who are born dead in trespasses and sin, unable to save themselves, unable to make themselves perfect. And God so loved that world, those rebellious sinners. What an amazing love that is. Another quote from Hendrickson here. The love required must be deep-seated, thoroughgoing, intelligent, and purposeful. A love in which the entire personality, not only the emotions, but also the mind and the will, expresses itself. The main characteristic of this love, however, is that it is spontaneous and self-sacrificing, for it is compared to the love of Christ, whereby he gave himself up for the church. Paul pictures for us Christ loving his church, his people, throughout the ages, so much that he gave his life to redeem her to be his bride. And nothing could hold him back from doing that. He now sanctifies his church to make her ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 8, where the apostle writes these words, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" Christ is perfecting his bride, and we're part of that bride. If you trust in Christ, you are part of the bride of Christ. And he's preparing her so that she will come to him in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And it's interesting to think of the marriage feast of the Lamb and the glorious end of the age when Christ returns and we go to meet him in the air, and together we are with him forever and ever, and we have that marriage feast. And that's what Dan and Alex are about to experience in a small part, in small measure. And that's what their marriage, and the marriage of all the rest of us that are married, and the marriage of those of you who in the future God may bless in that estate, that is what our marriages should show. The husband is to love his wife as his own body, just as Christ loves his body, the church. Christ is head over his body, the church, and his people are intimately united with him. You think of a body, and there's the head, and there's the rest of the body. Well, we're the body, and he is the head. And we speak of marriage in a similar way. When a man and a woman become husband and wife, the two become one flesh, leaving their parents to establish a new family, and it is as though there is one body. And the husband is the head of the wife, and together they are the body, and they work together, complete, one. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes his body, the church. And there's no place for any abuse or anything contrary to what God commands in his word in that relationship. The husband is to lovingly care for his wife just as he should lovingly care for his own body. And so, as husbands, we must be careful to apply God's word in our marriages, to show the love of Christ that he had for us as we relate to our wives. And as we do that, it should be a joyful thing for our wives to submit in the Lord, as to the Lord, and to be in that proper relationship and to work together, complementing one another, building one another up as one body, one flesh. What a great blessing a God-honoring marriage is. And so let us examine our understanding of what it involves and seek to be faithful to the pattern God has set for us. May he lead us to remember these words as we meditate on this blessed union that God blesses us with. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of marriage. And we pray, O Lord, that you would make our marriages to be truly God-honoring, that we would show that true love that you call us to and that you demonstrate as we see Christ and the church united together. Lord, may our marriages be a picture of that relationship in its perfection that Christ will have one day with his church as he sanctifies us, builds us up, and then brings us to be in perfect unity with him. Forgive us where we've failed in various ways, and strengthen us, O God, in our commitment to you, that we would be truly obedient to you as we live together. May our marriages show forth the love of Christ and the love of his church for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.